way is through Jesus Christ. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father through Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atonement. He is the answer for our sins. And not only for us, but for the whole world. And we know that Christ did die for the sins of the world. God so loved his Son that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world, rather, that he gave his only begotten Son for the sins of the world. And so that is the answer for sin. It was the remedy for sin for us when we accepted the gospel and obeyed that. And then it continues to be our remedy for sin as we confess and as we repent. God is faithful to forgive us. And Jesus Christ is faithful to mediate on our behalf and to lift us up to the Father if we repent of those sins and continue on in our walk. And that's kind of where we ended last week. We're ready for verse 3. We'll pick up there and look at verses 3 through 6, where John says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So John is going to give us some conditions here that we can know that we are walking with God, that we are walking in the light, that we are in fellowship with him. He's going to give us some answers here. We refer back to verse 7 of chapter 1. He says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So this is the test that John is laying out for us as to whether or not we are walking in the light. And that test, he says, we know him if we keep his commandments. So this is the way, one of the ways that we can know if we are walking in the light and we are walking in the ways that he wants us to, is if we keep his commandments. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So by this, we know that we know him, not just know of him, not just I know of Jesus. I recognize him as the Son of God. I have some intellectual knowledge of him, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about just knowing of him, but to know him in truth and in practice and experience, and as John says here, in keeping his commandments. Verse 4, he says, the other side of this, the reverse analogy of this, if we say we know him in the ways that John has just mentioned, if we say that, but do not keep his commandments, John is very blunt. There's no ifs or maybes here. This person is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we say we know him, even if we have a great knowledge of him, even if we know the word, even if we can quote many scriptures and understand the Bible from front to back, if we don't keep his commandments, then that really doesn't do us any good. If we are not moved by the study of his word and taking it into our heart, if we're not moved to obey him, then John says, even though we claim to know him, it is a false claim that we are saying. We are living a lie. Honesty is far from us. John continues in verse 5 in this same theme of obedience. Whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in us. God's love was shown to the whole world when he sent his only Son to be our sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And his love is perfected John says, in us, and is realized when we keep his word and we obey that word. When we keep his commandments, when we yield our will to his will and keep his commandments. And John says, then we will know that we are in him, we are united with him, we belong to him. Paul in Galatians 3:27 says, for all who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Philippians 3:7-11, if you just let me summarize those verses, Paul says that he had given up many things. He enumerates those things that he had given up for the cause of Christ and to be able to continue to go and spread the gospel. Paul says, all things he has given up and counted them as rubbish, that I may know Christ and to be found in him. Verse 6, John says, further proof of abiding and continuously is to walk as he walked. So this is another thing that John is encouraging them. If they want to be found in him, if they want to show that they are abiding in him, and if they want to continue to walk in fellowship with God and with Christ, we need to, as best we can, to walk as he walked. Now, we know that we will not be able to walk sinless as Christ did, but we need to follow him. We need to follow the manner of life that he lived, his teaching, his example, his obedience to the Father, to live as best we can a sinless life, although we will not be able to live in sinless perfection. But we should emulate his life as best we can. We're to follow his teaching, follow his example, follow his obedience, a Christian in the true sense of the word, to be Christ-like. In our profession of him, if we say we are a follower of him, we say we are a Christian, then that profession needs to be matched by the things that we do, by our deeds, by our obedience, by our following him, by walking as near as we can as he walked. Okay, I'll pause right there at the end of verse 6. What are your comments on verses 3 through 6? Brother Tom has the mic. If you have a comment, just let it be known. He'll get the mic to you. Paul.
Well, I think the first thing that we know, there's some things that we can simply point out. Keep his commandments. Is probably the first thing he points out in these verses. Keep his word, because if we keep his word, our love will be perfected. You can't profess to have the love of God and not do his commandments and know that you're going to fail, but you can overcome that. He's given us a way to overcome that. He abides with us. So if I think he's pointing these out as being some very important things that we need to realize. And I think the most important one is knowing, keeping his commandments. And by doing that, we can know the love of God.
Very good. Thank you. Barbara.
Rick, in his VBR study that he's doing online, or that he did online, asked the question, how can we abide in Christ? And he listed 8 things. Pray every day, each day, listen to God in his word, do something good for somebody, tell somebody about God, and under that, he had make faith-proclaiming statements such as Lord willing or ask if you can pray with people. Number 5, be very careful of what you look at. give greater thought to the consequences than the pleasures of sin, and make a list of the consequences. Start each morning by renewing your sense of reverence for God and focus wholly and completely on Jesus Christ sometime during the day. And he said, like, picture something Jesus said or did, or picture Jesus interceding for me, etc.
Very good. Thank you. Rick has a way of saying it better than I can say it. For sure.
I always appreciate this letter. I like the way it starts. It puts us back what was in God's mind when he said, you know, created the heavens and the earth. But this was one of the last letters. And by this time, probably just about every church had some, if not all, of what Paul wrote and what Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Paul, and Peter had written. And this admonition is like, keep those things. And one of the last statements in the book of Revelation is, don't change those things. Don't add to them or don't take away. Just follow those things, because that's all you need for eternal life and to live a godly life. And really, I like what Barbara shared with us, but from Rick, because simply put, that's our religion. And it, you know, it's not in showy, holier than our life. It's just godly living and doing those little simple things like love your neighbor and do good and be happy, joyful, and sharing. And so one of the last admonitions is keep these things and walk in the way you've been instructed. It's amazing how people, you go knock on doors and everybody knows Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. And none of them hardly worship him, much less worship him in spirit and truth. And it's a commitment to me, because I don't know everything yet. Paul said, I haven't attained everything I should yet, but we're going that way. And that's what they ask us, to go that way.
Appreciate that. And John, as he goes on in this letter, is going to speak about many of, and more of those things. This is just the kind of the beginning as he gets started in Christian living and encouraging them in their walk and what they need to do. Paul.
We might look at this as a test of our claims to be a Christian. And included in that is a moral test and a doctrine test. And so I think we can see this in these verses.
Can be said in just a few words here, but as we all know, is not something that's easy for us to do. It's something that we have to strive, continue to strive with each and every day, to be this kind of person, to be this kind of Christian. Anyone else? Robbie.
Yeah, here in the third verse says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So then we go over to 2 Peter here, and it talks about in the first chapter, starting with verse 3, it says, according as he, as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Well, you can't, you know, obey him if you don't know him. So you have to learn him. That hath called us unto glory and to virtue. And you go along with Brother Ed's comment there, it's talking about adding things to, and it says, thereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the warning is, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So we need to know Christ. And to do that, we have to obey. And if we go back over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, of course, it's talking here about how they was to do away with all of the sacrifice, because Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. And in verse 26, it says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but there a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant whereby he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. And verse 31 is one of the verses that's quoted a lot, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it's telling us here in John that we are to know. And I was asked a question one time, I was teaching this, and they go, how do we know? Well, he spells it out very simply all the way through 1 John, the first five chapters. It says, this is how you know Christ. This is how you know God. And I appreciate 1 John and 2 John and 3 John because of the fact that it is so plain. And, you know, we go back all the way to Psalms where it says, you know, that even the simple can understand. It's not this big mystery. It's that God tells us exactly what he wants us to do. And he lays it out for us. And John does it very, as you put the word bluntly, which is the way I like to put things, is direct. And he tells us what we are to do. And it's right here. There's no reason that we shouldn't know what to do. And there's no reason we should not know God.
Very good, thank you. Anyone else? Appreciate all the comments. All right, let's look at the next couple of verses. Verses 7 and 8. Where John writes, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So, as John says here, about the old and the new commandment. The following verses, I think, are going to let us know what John is really talking about. And I think without a doubt, it is that we love our fellow Christians. And John says this is a commandment that is both old and new. Over in chapter 3, in verse 11, he says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then also in 2 John verse 5, verse 5 of 2 John, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed, I'm in the book of Jude. Just give me a minute here. I flipped one page too many. Verse 5 of 2 John, and I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard, we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. John says this command to love is from the beginning. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second love your neighbor as ourselves. The old commandment is the same as the new commandment. And for all believing, for all converted Christians, this is the commandment that is given to us, that we love one another. It was a commandment that they had from the beginning, even the children of Israel, that they loved their neighbors, that they did not mistreat them, and that they obeyed God. This was part of the commands that given to the children of Israel. The new commandment now to love is and obey is for all new Israel of God, the children of God, all of those that are now believers in the new plan of God, the new salvation of God that He has offered. And to further emphasize this, he says, it is true in Christ, if you show love as God has shown love to us in loving the world and in loving us enough to send His only Son to die for us, and the love of Christ that He was willing to give Himself for the church, as it mentions in Ephesians 5:25, He gave Himself for the church. John says, the darkness of unbelief which is in you is now passing away with your belief and your obedience. The light of the gospel is already shining now. It has been for a few years. And it will take away the darkness of sin, the darkness of unbelief. And the new commandment to love is a true and new commandment, not new in that sense, but new that it is given to us again and emphasized that we love one another and we love our fellow Christian, our fellow brethren. The light of the gospel is already shining and will lead us to the light which we are to remain in, that we would not resort to the darkness of our previous life. And the commandment that we love is a commandment that we can take from the example that is given to us by God in Christ. It is a true love that we need to show to one another and to God, and should be in us just as it was in God and Christ, and just as it is in them. I'll pause right there for your comments. There's a couple of verses I want to read over in the book of John, but do you have comments on these verses? Okay, over in John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. And then in chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So this was one of the commandments that Christ gave to His disciples, that they love one another. So necessary and for us, in order to have fellowship with one another in the right ways, that we love one another. And he's going to go on and talk about this a little bit more. What any comments that you have down to verse 8? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Just difficult for us to get it all out of it that we need, and yet they're simple. We can read it, we can understand it, and we can know what John is saying here and what we need to do. But still difficult, I think, for us to truly get it, all of it that's in here. But it is simple. Love one another. Love God. The darkness, love of God, the love of Christ, lead us out of the darkness and to the true light, which we know had already begun at that time and available to lead them and to lead us out of the darkness of this world. He draws a distinction several times in his writings between light and darkness, and it's a distinction that we need to remember also. So let's go on and look at verse 9 through 11. It's really a continuation of this thought. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the other side of this, love your neighbor and love your fellow Christian, is walking in darkness. And one of the ways that we walk in darkness is if we hate our brother. We do not love our brother in the ways that we should. And he draws very clear distinctions between what we say and what we do. If we say we are walking in the light, but we hate our brother, we're doing that, then we're not saying and doing the same thing. If you say you're in the light, if you have obeyed the gospel, and you're being led by the light of God's word and being led by His Spirit, but yet you hate your brother, merely saying that we are in the light and that we are following Him is not enough if we hate our brother. Professing to be in the light and yet hating your brother, John says you're still in a dark state. Love and light, or hate and darkness. That's the connection that John has here, the distinction that he draws. Light and love always have the best interest of our fellow Christian, our fellow brothers and sisters. And we are, if we have the love that we should for them, we're careful not to cause any reason for our brother or sister to stumble or to be offended, either by hate or animosity or any other cause. We will not cause our brother or sister to stumble or fall away because of our behavior, if we have the true love of our brothers and sisters that we need to have. Hatred and animosity are darkness, and we will be in darkness if we have them. And in darkness, we are blinded to our true calling in Christ Jesus and walking in His light. And again, this is pretty simple, but not always easy to do for us to do. And I think that's one of the reasons that John emphasizes this here so much in this writing, this epistle, is the importance of doing this. Not enough just to say, but we have to do it. We have to follow through. We have to follow the example. We have to live it. It is our life, and that's our Christian calling. That's our walk. Pause again for your comments down to verse 11.
Loving the brethren here is so important that when we get over to chapter 3, verse 14, that this is actually a measure of whether or not we're saved. I think that's such a powerful thing to think about, and it's changed my perspective to know that whether or not I love my brethren in the church is an indicator of whether or not I'm actually saved. And so he says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So I just think that's so important to know and understand.
Yeah. It's a true indicator, isn't it, for us? We can have some idea and understanding of that. If we love our brethren, very good. Thank you. Ed.
I remember as a teen listening to people, and during that time, there was a great controversy in the church, and you know, a lot of people had very strong and hateful feelings
toward either side. And that always confounded me, and how that could be. And one of the things, you know, and if you have been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, confessing that He is the Son of God, and your sins have been remitted, and you rose up in newness of life, filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, He's your brother. And you have a unity with Him in the Spirit. Maybe not a unity of faith yet, but until from that beginning, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith, there's to remain a bond of peace. And in those days, there was not peace among the brothers. And I don't see that so much now. And I don't know if that's because zeal has been diminished, but we still can have that zeal and live in a bond of peace. You know, it just always amazed me. And like Joel said, that's an indicator whether of your salvation. And, you know, Christ was not that way. He spoke directly, and people agreed or not, but He didn't quit speaking, and He always loved people. Always loved people.
Speaking the truth in love. That is, it's our guide. And I experienced some of that as I was growing up too, Ed, and it was not pretty. It was not pretty. The things that happened back, well, tell my age, back in the 50s, when I was growing up, it was not a pretty thing that was happening in the church. This was in the church. This was not in other denominations or anything. This was in the church. Yep. Any other comments? We need to say and we need to do. And we need to do the things that we say we are doing. And one of the first things God said, Jesus said, love God, and then love your brother, love your neighbor. And if it was number two for Jesus, it'll be right there for us, don't you think? And doing number one, loving God with all our heart, is going to lead us and make it easier, I think, for us to love our neighbor and to love our brother. Hatred and animosity, no place in a Christian's life. Just simple, no place. If you do, you're in darkness. You're still in a dark place. Anything else? Okay, let's go on and look at the next few verses here. We probably won't get through all of these, but look at verses 12 down through verse 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, John addresses several groups here, those that are young in Christ, I think, those that are somewhat not mature yet, somewhat immature in their Christian life and in their Christian walk. He addresses fathers who would be probably older, more mature. He addresses the young men, those that are strong and those that are or overcoming. But I think this was written not to exclude anyone, but I think that it was written in this way for emphasis. We have all Christians have been in one of these categories at one time in our life. It just depends where we are. And so I think it, as he writes these words, we can apply them to each and every one of us, at least where we have been at one time, a child in Christ, a babe in Christ, immature, whether we are a young man now who's still gaining strength and knowledge and stronger, to the fathers who were now in a position of influence and knowledge, and those in to be able to lead their families in the ways that they should. So I think it would include all of us. We can look at these, I think, and know that we've all been there. We all have had forgiveness of sins that John mentions here. For Christ's sake and in his behalf, we all have that. We all know him. We all know Christ, who is from the beginning, because we have overcome the wicked one. That's what we have done. That's what we want to do. We've overcome the wicked one because we have known the Father. Again, that's we've all known the Father. We all know him. We are all strong, and the Word of God abides in you. So where we are in our state, in our life, I think John addresses all of these, but certainly we can apply all of these, I think, to all of us. Because you have known him is mentioned three times in these verses. And so that is a very important point that John wants to get across to them, that they know him and that they have known him and that they continue to know him. As Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, he is also the beginning and end of our knowledge and should be our all in all. I'm sorry we ran out of time here, but if you have a comment you just got to say, we'll take the time. So anyone that has a comment. Sure, go right ahead. Doesn't have to be short. We'll take the time.
As I have looked at this chapter many times in this book, this to me is a statement of exaltation. It's a victory statement. And it just exhilarates me. And this is the main thing, to overcome the world. To overcome sin and to overcome Satan. And, you know, what else do you really need to know? And to me, this is like Rocky Balboa running up those stairs and standing. I've heard, I've believed, I've obeyed, and I'm free. And I'm a victor. And to me, that's just an amazing passage.
Yeah, it is. Very good, thank you. Anyone else? Okay, very good. I appreciate your comments again. We'll, Lord willing, we'll begin about verse 15 next Lord's Day. Thank you again.